So today, after church service, we're going to have a meeting for, it's called the Servant Leadership Team. And so this is the first step in our deaconing process. You may remember a couple months ago, we had you guys give us suggestions who you thought had the call of deacon on their lives and who had the character to support that call. And so we're getting all those people together, and we're going to start training them in servant leadership. And that's what Jesus was. Jesus really didn't introduce himself with too many titles during the investigation at the end. When he was pushed, push came to shove, he would acknowledge that he was Son of God. But most of the time, he just went around loving people and serving people. He didn't introduce himself with a title. And so before we put anyone in and pray over them as deacons or deaconesses, we just want to give them a chance to serve at that level and just see if there's like a witness from God over their lives for that call on their life. Because sometimes you are a leader at church. And for me, a leader is an influencer. So a title doesn't make a leader. A leader leads people no matter where they're at, because generally a leader will serve and take his gifts and make the situation better. And so we're just going to start training these people, putting them in places. You'll see different people now, new people, different faces, doing different things around here, and that's part of the servant leadership team. And so we're going to try to draw this team together to serve as a team and to serve you guys, try to give them some training and encouragement. And then we'll go from there, and we'll just see where the witness of the Holy Spirit is for who's going to be deacon later on. Okay, so I just want to make sure everybody knew what was going on and what we're doing and where that's at. So that brings us to Nehemiah chapter 9 today. So in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, it's like this, the official transition. Last time when we were here in chapter 8, it's like they had this big church worship service where they read out of the Bible for like 8 hours. They prayed, they worshiped, they put sackcloth and ashes on. They did all this amazing church thing, and then they lived in those booths or the like the little tents. They did that for 8 days while they threw an 8-day party. And so after that, then it comes to this place. We'll find them back at church, and it's kind of like the wall's pretty much done, and now it's time to build the city. And if you think how committed these people are, it's by no means, later on we're going to see where they do some repentance. And it's almost like, if we're not careful, we might think that they're actually backslid or hard-hearted or something. I don't think that at all. This is a hardcore group of people that had been faithful to God, that had put their lives on hold and had built this wall around this city. If you think of this, these are all people that kind of migrated back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem, to build the wall and the temple and get it fired up again. So these are all people that basically hit the pause button on their lives and went and built this wall. And so whether they had a business, whether they were farmers, whether they raised sheep, whatever, they would have had to either put that on hold and just close it or hire someone to run their business while they went for no pay and built this wall so then Jerusalem could be rebuilt. And so I think that's us. As we go through this and we look at this transition of where they're at, we're going to look at three different clear areas. By the time we get to the last one, these people are all repenting. And so it was like they had seen things that had cycles that had happened in the past to the Israelites, and they didn't want that cycle to happen to them again. So they're kind of like drawing a line in the dirt, going, you know what, I just repent of whatever I have to repent of, but God, I'm going forward. I'm going forward. I want to lay a hold of some. And I just want to encourage us, if there's similarities, you think, well, that's kind of where I'm at. Don't think for a second I think anyone here is hard-hearted or cold-hearted or backslid, nothing like that. I just think sometimes we can get into habits of doing church so faithfully that we kind of get single-focused on faithfully doing what we're doing. And we keep doing what we've been doing. We keep doing what we've been doing. And I don't think God calls us to just live on a plane, on a plateau, if you will. I think our walk with God is kind of like steps. You're going along, things are great, and then you bump into something. And you have to grow. You have to get with God. You got to get in His Word. You got to pray, and you got to grow. And when you do that, when you grow, you get up to that next level. And you see God moving in your life. You see things happening. People are affected. And then you keep going and you kind of bump into another wall. And so you got to push into God again. You got to go back to God, get refreshed, get refilled, pray, get some promises. Oh, yeah, you can keep going up. So that's how I kind of see all of our walk with God. It's not just trying to perfect where I'm at. It's like I'm continuously trying to grow, trying to grow, trying to grow to get more like Christ so I can affect more people around me, to encourage, build up, and bless the people around me. Amen? All right. So today we're going to see wholehearted, passionate believers going for God. We're going to see these same believers evaluating their past, present, and future. And then lastly, we're going to see these same believers recommitting their all to an almighty God. So let's prepare our hearts to receive what God has for us today. Father God, we just pray that you speak to each one of us personally as a God speaks to his son. Lord, you call us sons and daughters. And Lord, we are servants here. We are Christians. We are church growers, all those titles. But more than any of that, we're your sons and your daughters. So Father, would you please speak to us heart to heart, spirit to spirit, and give us specifically what you want us to do next going forward. Amen. All right. So now, all you guys in Nehemiah 9, we're going to start with verse 1. This, I went through this many times trying to go, okay, well, maybe I can just take this verse or take this passage so we don't have to cover the whole chapter. I couldn't do it. So we're gonna read the whole chapter. So you're going to get all your vitamins and protein today. Amen? Going to get a bunch of word today. Okay, so now on the 24th day of this, you know what, let's just back up just a little bit more because I just want to make sure we have this in perspective. So verse 18 from Nehemiah 8. It says, also day by day from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Okay, now we go into chapter 9, but for them people, this all would have been one thing, one consistent thing. So now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. That's pretty intense church, don't you think? If my math is still right, I'm thinking that they read the Bible for 6 hours. That's 1/4 of the day. And then they confessed and worshiped for another 6 hours. So that church service would have been 12 hours when we find where they're at this point. Anybody ever been to a 12-hour church service ever? No, me neither. verse 4, then a bunch of guys who I can't pronounce their names stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, again, a bunch of guys whose names I'll just mangle, I'll let you read them there. The Levites said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that's in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Verse 7, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. So here comes, these guys are clearly seeing a cyclical behavior in all their history as Israelites. And so they start out by having, time to repent. So they start out with a 12-hour church service, and then they take a few minutes just to declare who God is, what he's done, just to make it clear that there's only one in God, heaven, and this is the one that they're talking to and worshiping. And so verse 9, they go then from worshiping, and they start talking about the cyclical behavior of how they blow it, God rescues them, they have peace, they blow it, God rescues them, they have peace, they blow it. Watch this, verse 9. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of this land, of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day, and you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Isn't it amazing how the Bible talks about the Bible? Because, you know, sometimes even I've heard a lot of people in the world, but even Christians, we'll talk about the law as something really bad, and it's like God invented the law in the Bible for our demise, for our destruction. And you couldn't tell a bigger lie. God gave us ordinances and laws and statutes and commandments so that we could live and prosper. The more that we live according to his word, the better off we always are, no matter what. He says, you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. You told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. Wow. Have you ever thought about just taking some time? Not just a couple minutes. Maybe just try to schedule like an hour sometime this week. And make a list of all the stuff that God's done for you. I bet some of us could go more than an hour. But just write down enough so that you remember what that means. Like for me, one of the highlights for me was when God healed my dad of cancer. That'll always be a big one. Another one is when he healed a guy that was on life support. I prayed for him. They unplugged him from life support, and the dude got better and lived. And so those are going to be right up by the top of my page. But there's so many more. And I just know how I am. Maybe this holds true for you too. If I sit down and I'm not rushed, I'm not in a hurry, I know I'm going to be doing this for an hour. So let's just kind of think through back when I first got saved, some of the stuff. Oh, yeah, with the kids and, oh, my marriage and my job. Oh, and that other. I'll bet. You know, these guys reminded themselves of God's faithfulness to them. And all that he had done. I think that's a good thing for all of us to do. To just have like God's greatest hits in my life. And just write them down so that when we get discouraged. Or kind of where we're at right now. You know why this is really effective in this chapter? For where they're at and for us right now? They were on a plateau. These guys had finished the wall. It would have been so easy to move their business inside of Jerusalem and then just hit unpause. Life is just like it used to be. Ah, that's really dangerous, Christians. Don't we want more from God? Have we laid hold of everything that God laid hold of us for? Because Paul says in Philippians, I'm laying hold. I want to lay hold of Christ Jesus so I can lay hold of what he laid hold of me for. Why did God save you? Are you done? You can check off everything on the list. God save you to do and sit in church the rest of your life. Nope. I don't think any of us say that. So it's like, let's write down our God's greatest hits in our lives and start thanking him for that. That's right, Lord, you healed this guy and you healed that guy. Oh, and you did that. And oh man, I forgot you did all that stuff, God. What are we talking about? Praying for their walls. Oh, I got faith for these walls now. Did I tell you about my dad? Right? That's what happens. When we remind ourselves of God's faithfulness, our faith goes through the roof. So God did all this stuff for the Israelites. Verse 16, but they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks. They were stiff-necked. If you remember me, when I first started preaching in Nehemiah, and they called them stiff-necked, That, in the original language, is what they talked about when an ox was getting put in the harness so he could go to work. And they go to put the harness on an ox neck and head, and he does this and backs up because he doesn't want to have that harness. He doesn't want to do the hard work. They would call that thing stiff-necked. It stiffened its neck and got out of the harness. So when they use that phraseology for the Israelites, they're saying they're rebellious and they're not accepting the hard work that God's trying to give them. Wow. It says, but our fathers acted probably hard in their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks. Wow, that's twice in two verses. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Amen, hallelujah. Right? Because we've all blown it. I was talking to this one guy, he was trying to tell me how we used to be really messed up. And I said, well, I'm still pretty messed up if you take Jesus away from me. I'll blow my life up without Jesus, and it won't take me 6 months. It'll take me about 6 hours to blow my life up without Jesus. How about you guys? Maybe I'm more of a nitwit than you guys, but even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, oh, this is our God that brought us up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. They worked great provocations. Now, some of you might see the word, blasphemes, with great blasphemies. Wow. Yeah, I mean, you've met the God of the universe. He's done all this stuff for you, bringing you into freedom. And you make a gold calf? It was funny, if you've read the story in the Old Testament where God confronts Levi when he says so, or Aaron, he says, so why'd you do this? Aaron says, it really wasn't me, man. We just threw some gold in the fire and it came out looking like a calf. It's like, yeah, okay. Not a good liar. So he says, and they worked great provocations. Verse 19, yet in your manifold mercies, that's many-sided mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day. You led them on the road, nor did the pillar of fire by night, to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Man, come on. More of that, Lord. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts, so they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. Look at this. So God gives them all this stuff, and it's like, you know, if you buy a house now, usually it's empty. Sometimes it's move-in ready, which means you just go in there. They left all this stuff there for you. You change the locks on the door and you're at home. Look at this. Only this is whole nations and cities. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards and olive groves and fruit trees in abundance. And so they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Wow. So that's the first portion of this. This is these guys doing church service and just reminding themselves of how much the Father's like Jesus. And I say that because if you talk to anybody that doesn't go to church and doesn't know the Bible, they'll probably tell you that God is like sheriff, he's judge, jury, and executioner. And then you got Jesus, the soft and fluffy Jesus who loves everybody and just wants to give you a free meal and hang out. That is a big fat lie. If just in this short story we just read today, but if you read the Old Testament, it is just one big cyclical behavior by these people. It's like, on a personal level, Adam and Eve had it all set and they blew it. So on a personal level, you can't save yourself. Then it comes around with prophets. Abraham was a prophet. Abraham couldn't save himself. That blew up. Comes around with Moses. Moses needs a savior. Comes around with Aaron and all the priests and the Levites. Nope, they couldn't save themselves either. Bunch more prophets. Oh, and then kings and you name it. And by the time Jesus shows up, there's like 1,000 examples of people living sin-filled lives and needing someone to save them. And God says, you know what, let's just hit reset. Not because of who you are, but because of who I am. I'm merciful and I'm gracious and I love you and I've got great plans for you. Come on, come close to me. Here's a book, you can read it. If you go by these instructions, quit banging your head on the wall. If you go by my instructions, you're going to prosper. You'll be blessed. Your family will be blessed. You'll live to a ripe old age and you'll only see good. Nah, I think I'll try my own way for a while, Lauren. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I want to try again. Right? I mean, that is human nature all through the whole Bible and through our lives even. If you're like me, there's been times where I had to just go back to God and say, hey, God, I don't think this is your best for my life. And I think I've strayed a little bit. I let junk get in my heart. I've let some stuff crop up and steal some time. I just want to get back to you wholeheartedly, 100%. The Bible's full of it, and I think if we're honest, our lives are full of it too. So you've got this verses 1 through 25, kind of shows us all this stuff. Now let's look at verses 26 through 31. And I would call this the cycle of complacency. So they've already said all this stuff. Now watch, 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations or blasphemies. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, I circled that, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Man, thank you, Lord, for your mercies. And testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the people of the land. So this cycle of complacency, as you look at these verses and you see what they're doing, what's going on, it says they sinned and they quit doing what they knew to do. It says that they had great provocations, which also means they blasphemed God horribly. They even killed the prophets. Can you imagine that? I mean, why did they go to the temple? Why did they go to the prophet in the first place? Didn't they want to go to hear what God had to say? But if it didn't line up with what they were hoping to get, they killed the dude? It's like, nope, wrong answer. That's crazy. What did you go there for? So it got to the place where God allowed their enemies to conquer and oppress them. Then they cry out to God, and God rescues them because of his great love. Wow. Wow. You know, when Pastor Ken was here, and a couple of times that we were talking to him, he was just saying, you know, how things are so blowed up now in America. And if you talk to Christians, usually Christians will start telling you how bad our president is or how bad Congress is, how bad almost our governor, almost everybody that's in charge. If you get a Christian, ask a Christian, we'll start ripping on the people that are in power. And he would say, what Pastor Ken says, well, really it's up to the church to open and close the gates. Because if we don't shut the doors of the principalities and powers that are coming into America, then this is what it's going to look like. But it's up to us to come against those things and pray for our leaders, pray against abortion, pray against some of this other stuff that's driving us so crazy, instead of just hoping for some guy that's probably not even born again to make right choices for us, right? It's like, no, we need to do this. Because if you look at us as a nation, I think some of America actually looks like the story I'm reading. It kind of looks like we've been conquered in some areas. It really looks like we're being oppressed in some areas, right? And that's just in my short lifetime. Imagine if you measured it 100 years ago to what we have, or 150 years ago to what we have. It would look like we've been conquered from the inside and we are oppressed by the devil himself. So it's up to us to say, okay, hold on a second. I'm not going to settle for this. This irritates me. I'm going to make a decision to change some things in my life so I can change things in people's lives around me. So here we go. Here comes the recommitment to God, verses 31 through 38. Watch this. This is amazing. It says, so 30 finishes with, therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Verse 31, nevertheless, in your great mercy, hallelujah, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Wow, mercy and merciful in one verse. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all this trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes and our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this very day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, nor our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies, which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it. This is ours, and now we're serving other people that own it. And it yields much increase to the kings you've set over us. Because of our sins, also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we made a sure covenant and wrote it. Our leaders and our Levites and our priests seal it. So this is pretty amazing. They start out saying how great God is, that he keeps covenant and mercy. And these guys go, we realize our problems, all of our problems are our fault. None of this is your fault, God. All the mess that we find ourselves in right now, this ain't you, this is us. I think that's a great place to start. Because many times as I've counseled people over the years, and they will say things that sound like this. Well, the only reason I did that is because they treated me like this. I would have never done that if you hadn't done this. It's like all my bad behavior is somebody else's fault. And I just love how these guys say, you know what, everything bad that happened to me is my fault because of my heart condition and the choices that I made. So they say, we realize our problems in our past are all our fault. We realize our problems right now are our fault because of. And they list out how they've been sinning. Now, see if any of this witnesses with you. We didn't serve you in our communities. How many people volunteer in the community to try to give God a representation in the community? Not many hands went up. We didn't serve you with the stuff that you blessed us with. How many of us are consistently donating and giving our stuff away to get God some glory in the areas around us? I see a couple hands went up with that. They said, we didn't use our property for your glory. How many people your neighborhood would say that you guys are Christians. Everybody in your neighborhood knows that you're a Christian. That house, that's where Christians live. I think there's a lot more of us doing that. Hey, we're scoring better at that collectively. And then they said, they finished up by saying, we just didn't stop sinning. We're not representing you wholeheartedly, passionately to a dying world. But besides that, we're not doing what you told us to do, and we're over here still sinning. I know one of these, I think it's Isaiah chapter 1, God says, hold on a second, time out. You make a choice. I can't put up with both of these things. If you're going to have your phony baloney church services, then do that. If you're going to keep sinning like crazy, then do that. But don't keep sinning and living like you're going to hell and come into church and act like you're all holy. That's what God says, first chapter of Isaiah. Pick one, he says. Wow. So here we are in this land you gave us to bless us, and it's blessing our rulers, the rulers that you set over us and have total rule, and it's horrible. That's how they finished that chapter up. And so then they go, but because of all this, we just want to turn back to you, God. We get it. Maybe we get it more than we've ever got it in our whole lives. I just want to turn back to you, God. I want to be all in every sense of the word. I want to start living like you want me to live in every area of my life, and I want to give you the absolute best that I can, which is, this is the opposite of what you hear now all over now in sports, TV, movies. I just want to be the best version of myself, right? I don't want to be the best version of myself. I want to give God glory. Whatever it takes, whatever that looks like, I don't want eyes on me because that makes me self-centered. I want to be Christ-centered. Big, big, big difference. So because of all this, Father, we turn back to you, back to your law, back to your rulership. We're making a covenant with you, God, and we're writing it down and we're sealing it. So they wrote all this stuff out that they said, we want to quit doing this stuff and we're going to start doing this stuff. They all signed their names on it. Then they rolled it up, tied it, and then they would put hot wax on that. And then if you had a ring, if you were anybody with any kind of leadership position, you probably have a ring, or you had a family crest, a family stamp. So you would stamp your little John Henry in that thing. You'd seal the deal by putting your stamp on that seal. It's like, you can count me in, you can put it, let's make it permanent. Ching, there, that's how much I'm in. That's where this chapter finishes up. So, this morning, Dennis shared a word with me yesterday. We met here at church, and we walked around, did some praying, and he got a prophetic word a few nights earlier, and so he showed me that, and I thought, okay, that's good. And I actually gave him an outline to start using what God gave him and bring that as a sermon sometime. I thought maybe he could preach that. But this morning, as I was going back over this stuff, Holy Spirit just reminded me, like, this is the dream that I gave. This is what I told Dennis. These two go together. So, Dennis, could you come up and just read your dream to us, or that what God spoke to you? I'm going to switch back over.
In the last month, we have had two men of God come to our church with specific messages. Why? I believe there is something happening in this church, and I believe God sent us these men to shift our focus to prayer and lives in a direction he is wanting for this church and this community. And it is no coincidence that at this time we are planning on reaching out into the community with the garage sale, the movie nights, and the 4th of July celebration. If we do nothing in this community to further the kingdom, we might as well not be in this community. We must pray not only in church and on Sunday, but we need to be in God's word and in prayer at home also. I believe there is something spiritually happening in this church, and we have felt it since we have come to this church. But it goes good, and then life happens, and it seems to plateau. I believe these men of God came to take this church to the next level, for us and for this community. I tell you, it is now that we need to push into God through the word and in prayer. As we move forward, we cannot get comfortable. Instead, we need to get closer to God for strength so we can win this community to a personal relationship with Jesus, one person at a time. I truly believe there are great people in this church. They have prayed and worked in this community and in this church. And I know this church is stronger and better than it was 2 years ago. But are we sitting on a plateau? Are we where God wants us for this community?
So as you can see, that fit pretty good with what Nehemiah 9 is. And again, with all the timing of all these things, I'm not smart enough to time all this stuff out and schedule it all out with guest speakers and Easter and all this stuff and him to get dreams and all that stuff to fall in place like this. So I really think this is a key time that God's speaking to us. Amen? The thing is, anytime the Word of God comes to us, the only way it has power is if we mix our faith with it. If we receive it as God speaking to us personally, and we mix our faith with it, which is more than just going, okay, I agree, that was neat. No, faith is action. And so if you really think that God spoke to you today, then, I mean, make a mental note or write something down in the area that he talked to you about that maybe he wants you to go forward in or repent of. I think that it is a time of repentance. I really do. If you've been here at church very much, how many times have you heard me say that to church-wide, that it's time for repentance? I think this is the only time I've ever done it in all the times I've been pastoring since 2004. So we're just going to take a couple minutes and just ask God, what does he want from you? What does he want for you? And just repent. You know, sometimes the devil, when you start repenting, the devil will say, well, you hypocrite. You're going to just do that again. You repented before, and now you're doing this again. You know what? When the devil calls me a hypocrite, he's absolutely 100% right. Because sometimes I go and I do stupid stuff, and he thinks I'm honoring him, and the first chance I get, I'm kicking him to the curb, and I'm turning my back on him. If he wants to call me a hypocrite to himself, that absolutely, you're right. He can't trust me. Because my goal is to serve him completely unfaithfully. And my ultimate plan is to never serve him again. So if that's being a hypocrite, so be it. But when we're looking at the cyclical, the reason I wanted to read this whole chapter was because the cyclical behavior starts and ends with God's mercies, with God's goodness, with his crazy over-the-top love for us and for people all over the world. So much love that his son died for us. So if you have sin to repent of, repent of it. If it's the 10,000th time you've repented of that sin, so be it. You know, if you have to chop down a big old tree, in the beginning you're just hacking on this thing and whacking on this thing and hacking and whacking and hacking and whacking. And, oh, is this ever going to get? Eventually, there's a swing that hits this thing and that tree comes down. Never stop repenting of something, ever. Repent of it again. Ask God to touch you, heal you, free you, and give you what you need to be completely free of that sin or that habit. Amen. So I'm done talking. We're just going to take a couple minutes. Can you play a song for me? Is there any way that you could have a song up? Just to give us a little bit of cover music so that as we're whispering to God, it won't have to worry about other people hearing. Because when you repent, you only sin against God. So God's the only one that needs to hear you. People don't need to hear you. Amen. All right. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you. I believe, Father, that you spoke to each one of us. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us soft hearts, that you would give us tender hearts so that we can hear you easily, that we can respond to you easily. And Father, would you please give us great compassion for the people around us? Because so many of these houses have people hurting in them. They're lonely, they're discouraged, they're depressed. Many of them have had bad stuff happen to them, and we have the words of life. So would you please, Lord, tenderize our hearts so we hear you and respond to you easily and automatically, and Lord, that hurting people around us will bother us. Would you please do that for this whole family? I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So God bless everybody. Just a reminder that the servant leadership team meeting is right after church in the fellowship room. So God bless you.